Please take your Bibles. Let's turn to the book of Philippians. The book of Philippians. This morning, we're going to start a new series, and it is officially that we are in the throes of summer. Are you enjoying the heat? Isn't it amazing how quickly we can transition from the cold, gloomy weather, and we get excited about the summertime? I have turned off the air conditioning in my truck, in my office. I've turned it off several times throughout the week because I felt it was just a little bit too cold in the office. So that when I go outside, it doesn't feel overwhelming. But, you know, North Carolina is certainly great for us who love muggy weather. If you love high humidity and the difficulty with just breathing the outdoor air in this time of year, this is the perfect time of year, and this is the perfect place to be in our summer in Alamance County in North Carolina. But isn't it something that whenever you think back over the course of your life, and I'm going to ask you to do this right now, so I may lose some of you, but that's okay, I lose some of you a lot. But as we think of the next few moments, I'd like for you to go back and evaluate in your life, in the periods of your life, where would you categorize those hard and difficult moments in your life? Are they connected with summertime memories? When I think back to my childhood, the days of my youth, summertime was such an exciting time of freedom because there was no school. You didn't have to worry about getting up every day on a hard schedule. Oh, there were chores to be done and some work to be done outside. But as a child, summertime was the day that you could play outside all day long and all the way into the twilight hours of the evening before mom would call you back in. When I think about the difficult periods of our life, you know, if you think about our life in terms of spring and summer and fall and winter, there in the summer months, it just seems to be that good things happen. But we know that the summer isn't immune from having difficulty or hardship come, because it's in the summertime, after all, that our hurricane season hits. Starting about June, we really see it ramp up, and North Carolina certainly has an opportunity to see a whole lot of storms come our way. Not just the hurricanes, but just the afternoon storms that blow through our area. The fury and the fierceness with these storms when they come upon us. Anybody get any rain last night? I heard that the Lord supplied some fireworks for us even before the sky got dark. It started rumbling and thundering around my house. Sounded like there was a terrible storm coming, but it never rained at my house. And I think that's the Lord's grace, how he protects us in the times of storm. So we're going to start this series this morning in the book of Philippians. And I'm going to dedicate this series to all of you who certainly do enjoy the summer months. And this morning we're going to start off with something that you haven't heard in a long time. I've got great news for you. In the book of Philippians, as we dive into this series for the next several weeks, I'd like to remind you that from the Apostle Paul's perspective, joy is possible in every circumstance. Now, I mentioned a few moments ago the storms that come through. And even this time of year, we certainly can expect tornadoes to come through and wreak great damage and havoc in our neighborhoods and our communities. And I do not mean to minimize those threats. But I want us to take a moment and consider that the hope that's found in Christ isn't something that is just for inside the church house, but it is for each and every moment of our life, regardless of our circumstances. And that joy isn't just a possibility. Joy is a reality for a believer whose eyes are fixed on Christ and their hope is found satisfyingly in him alone. As we look through the book of Philippians, we're going to meet several joy busters that are out there to rob us of our joy. You know, summertime is something that we do realize. There's a real problem that we have when we get outside in the sun. Sometimes too much time in the sun leads to sunburn. Right now, my neck's a little raw. I guess you could say I'm redneck this morning, but some of you disagree and say, oh, I know you. You are not redneck. But the sunburn on the back of my neck reminds me, hey, I've been out in the sun. And sometimes that pain gets overwhelming and it robs us of the joy of just the moment. As we look through the book of Philippians, we're going to explore over these next few weeks what unexpressed gratitude will do to your joy. What trying to live with undefined purpose, how that just leads to hopelessness and joylessness. That sense of false humility doesn't bring you joy, as well as living with broken peace. How about selfish ambition or unnecessary confusion, as we see came into the church or was being warned about coming into the church in Philippi, of unrealistic goals, of failing to pray like we should, or just having an unwholesome mindset. The book of Philippians isn't necessarily Paul's purpose of writing you to have joy, but when you look at the story of Philippians as the connection in Paul's heart to these people, you see that there's a reason that he uses this word joy some 16 times in the book of Philippians. And the purpose of Philippians is to encourage us in our Christian life, as he is encouraging the Philippian church, thanking them for their generosity and encouraging them to stay in the way that they're going, that they would continue to support, to love, and encourage for the name of Christ alone. Our point today is this: you discover abundant joy when you appreciate the overlooked or the underappreciated details of your life. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask him to bless our time together, shall we? Lord Jesus, we come to you this morning and we thank you so much for the joy that is found in you, from the satisfaction that we find in you. Lord, as we've just closed a series through Ecclesiastes, and we know that there is nothing under this sun that even comes close to the hope, to the satisfaction that's found in you. And Lord, from the perspective of Paul to the Philippians, may we find our joy and our satisfaction in you. Lord, speak to our hearts this morning. For those who are with us whose joy may be diminished or shriveled, I pray, Lord, that you would blossom that joy to give us hope and excitement for what you've done in our lives. And Lord, please, give us the grace to pause to see the underappreciated or the overlooked details in our lives. We ask these things in your name. Amen. So we start off with our book this morning. It's helpful to consider some of the background to the letter. That way, as we look, as this next few weeks unfold, we have an appreciation from what Paul is saying and the context in which he's writing to this church. How many times have you ever had someone tell you, "We've got to talk"? Have you ever had anybody tell you that? What is your gut feeling when you hear someone say that? Oh, yes. Oh, here it comes. The other shoe is about to drop. And Paul has an important message to send to the church. He has an important message to share with his brothers and sisters in Christ at Philippi. And he has to get this message to them because it's important. He's taking care of some ministry needs on his behalf, and he's encouraging the believers there at the same time. And so whenever a letter arrives in Paul's day, or when a letter arrives in your house today — by the way, is anybody getting the church letters that we mail out? It's hard to get them out in a timely fashion. I hope that you got them out, or that you received it on Friday and not yesterday, because there was some information about some events going on that could have been helpful to you. But it just seems to be that the mail gets slower and slower and slower. And when a letter arrives at your house, you open it up and you read it. And you know from certain places when it comes addressed on a certain letterhead, you know, hey, this could be good news or this could be bad news. How about when you get a letter from your doctor? You know, that report that you've been waiting on. And then you open it up and it's just some kind of generic letter that They're telling you that the report was okay. Now, that's good that they gave you a generic letter. But I think that great news should be in bold print in really big letters to let you know, hey, stop worrying, let it go. It's going to be all right. And this morning, Paul has a message to share. And so don't think that as we look at the book of Philippians, that there is anything to be worried or concerned about like he has been in the other letters that he's been writing to the churches. Because in some churches, Paul has had to correct errors inside the church. That's actually how our doctrine as Christians has been formulated over the centuries. In response to errors, we've had to make bolder and sharper statements about the truth. And as we come to the book of Philippians, there is a whole lot of doctrine here. But as you look at the beauty and the encouragement that Paul is sending to this church in the name of Jesus, don't you worry about the message, because this letter is written to encourage them on behalf of their generous support to Paul in his ministry in the name of Christ. And as we look at the book of Philippians, we do not see any major problems or major heresies that are being addressed. Sure, there is a warning against the threats to faith, as was typical in the early church, when Paul would go into an area and preach the Gospels, and people would come to know Jesus as Lord and Savior, and each and every one of those lives would gather as part of the church in that city as they all came together. Sometimes from the outside, trouble crept in and tried to bring confusion and tried to bring error about the truth of Jesus Christ. We call this the Judaizers. We're trying to get these Gentile believers to start to take on these Jewish customs and Jewish traditions that in order to be saved, they had to do this, which leads to a legalistic way of working your way to heaven. And it's outside of the bounds of the teachings and the message of the gospel. So there is a warning in here, but the overall picture that we see there, it's a ribbon that is woven throughout the letter, is that joy is found in any circumstance. And even though we will not see that statement directly made, we do find that there is joy in every circumstance. In fact, in order to realize that point, we're going to take a few moments to look at the birth of this church in Acts chapter 16. Because Paul has been down this road before when he writes to this church. He's already been there. I prepared a picture for you to show you part of Paul's journey. If you look at the map here, you see Jerusalem and the distance that Paul went to Philippi. And it was on his journey that we find the church being started in the midst of trouble. So trouble starts here as the story begins. We are going to look at Acts chapter 16. When we come to verse 11, here we start to see Paul headed to Philippi. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis. And from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia and a colony. And we were in that city abiding certain days. And on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made. And we sat down and we spoke unto the women which resorted thither. And certain women named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized and her household, she besought us, saying, if ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her master much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show us unto us the way of salvation." And this she did many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And he came out the same hour. And when her masters saw that the hope of their gains were gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace under the rulers and brought them to the magistrates, saying, "These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans." And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. Who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in stocks. Paul finds himself in Philippi in trouble, but not just any trouble, jail trouble. He meets a woman, Lydia. She welcomes him. He spends some time there, and they encounter a young woman possessed. And as Paul heals this woman in the name of the Lord, this young girl's delivered from this evil spirit. The town folk, the people who've been profiting off of her misery, they are furious because he's hit them where it hurts. Paul has hurt their bottom line. And so they gather the magistrates and they petition the rulers of the city to have Paul, Silas arrested. And we find here in Philippi, Paul spends some time in jail. I want you to stop for just a minute and think about a place where you once got into trouble. Some people, it might have been the principal's office. I don't think I'm talking to anybody in here because you were all saints and dear saints at that. You never, ever got into trouble. Maybe you were driving down the road and you had an accident or your car broke down and you have those difficult memories of being in that place where trouble came. And every time you've passed through that area, do you find your mind wanders back to that time where you're like, "Oh yes, this is when I spent a whole lot of time right here, and I don't want to spend any more time in this spot because it wasn't fun or enjoyable." And you have to admit, being locked up in jail is not very pleasant. It's not good. And it's not something that we all look forward to. Not a one of us in here wants to be in trouble. Not a one of us in here wants to be locked up in jail right now. But Paul and Silas are. And in this trouble, a church is started from the jail. Look with me at verses 16 through 40. "And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain spirit possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters, saying, 'These men are servants of the Most High God, which show us unto us the way of salvation.'" And we find here with Paul and Silas a reminder of what got him into trouble, preaching the gospel. We find them in jail now. "And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep, and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, 'Do thyself no harm, for we are all here.' Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?'" I want to pause right here, because if we think about trouble in our lives and how that we could protect ourselves or isolate ourselves or insulate ourselves from trouble, we miss out on a whole lot of opportunities to minister. And Paul, in his hardship in jail, because he's been preaching the gospel, he finds himself yet another opportunity to share Christ. And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night, and he washed their stripes, and was baptized, and he and all his straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. And when it was day, the magistrates sent the sergeants, saying, "Let those men go." And the keeper of the prison told this saying to Paul, "The magistrates have sent to let you go. Now therefore depart and go in peace." But Paul said unto them, "They have beaten us openly, uncondemned, being Romans, and have cast us into prison. And now do they thrust us out privately? Verily, but let them come themselves and fetch us out." And the sergeants told these words unto the magistrates, and they feared when they heard that they were Romans. And they came and besought them and brought them out and desired them to depart out the city. And they went out of prison and entered into the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them and departed. And here we have the birth of the church in Philippi. Paul meets a lady. He meets a girl. He meets a jailer. We find here now the legacy of this ministry is left behind in the city of Philippi. And unlike us, who think about that spot where we had trouble, we're going to find as we look at the letter that Paul longs for these people. He doesn't run away from the lesson that he learned or the opportunity that he had to serve. So please take joy in knowing that trouble presents new opportunity for ministry. And I say that this morning not to tell you or to make light of the difficulty or the hardship that you might be going through. But the Lord has you right now at a space and a place, and in any circumstance, and in every circumstance, we have an opportunity to serve Christ. And I'm going to prove that to you as we look at it. Philippians chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. We've got reason to rejoice. Look with me now at Philippians chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. "Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints at Christ which are at Philippi, with the bishops and the deacons, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ." And as we read through that, I wonder how many of you, like me sometimes, skip over the greetings. It's like the greetings, the salutations, all of those statements are the nice flowery language that we have to say before we get into the crux of a conversation. This past week, I had a phone call from somebody. It was a vendor who was wanting to set up a meeting, and I had been running around like a chicken with my head cut off, with a chicken with his head cut off, it seemed to be. And as I came into my office to take that phone call, as I was talking to that lady, I had to remind myself, "Oh yeah, you need to clear your thoughts and focus on this moment and take this phone call, and don't be rude, don't be gruff, and get right to the point, because you've got to get back to what you're needing to do." And so the person who calls in, you know, of course, I don't know if it was a robocall or how it started, but when I tried to connect the call, it wasn't necessarily, she wasn't there waiting for me. She wasn't on hold. I was on hold. And the crazy thing was that my phone was on hold and she had me on hold. So whenever I answer the phone, I realize that I'm on hold, and she comes on and she says, "Hello, Mr. Rouse. How are you today? How's everything going? I'd like to talk to you about our services." And I don't know why it came out, but sometimes my wife will testify, sometimes I'm a little bit odd. But I said, "I'm doing great. I hope you are. How's everything going for you today?" and it messed up her script. Because she wasn't expecting that. I think her script is supposed to have some kind of response that she's supposed to get back on message. And she stutters, And the conversation was for a service that we didn't need. And I realized to myself, hey, this is a new way to handle these telemarketers. Meet them with optimism and joy. They can't take it. But when we hear those statements, you know, those introductory statements, those salutations, sometimes we just skip over it because you want to get down to letter. Like that letter that you got from your doctor about the report. You don't care about all the details. You just want to look through the letter and find out what the report status was. Did you just do that when we read Philippians chapter 1, verses 1 and 2? Because this letter forms or follows the common letter etiquette and structure of letters that would be written in Paul's day. You know, letters were written on scrolls that would be unrolled. And it was important right from the very beginning for somebody to tell who was writing the letter. You know, in our letters today, you find that person's name at the very bottom. You've read a long letter from somebody and it's their name is there at the very bottom. As you're trying to unroll a scroll to find out if this person, oh no, that's for a used car warranty. I don't need this scroll. And, you know, you want to throw it away because you wasted all your time reading this important announcement. And then you get to the bottom and find out that it was a junk scroll that had come by way of messenger or courier in Paul's day. As it was important for the person who is writing the letter to identify who is writing the letter, Paul unrolls, or that he starts off unfurling the letter, and he says, Paul and Timothy, the servants of Jesus Christ. And I want you to realize in these next few moments, there's a reason to rejoice, and it's because of saints and sinners. Paul starts off the letter by emphasizing his servant leadership. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ. Now, Paul was there when the church started. The Lord used him, as we've already just looked at in the book of Acts, chapter 16. And as we find here this message, Paul uses this word servants. Now, that word servant literally translates as slave or a man of servitude. And I tell you, not any one of us wants to be a slave. Sometimes we find ourselves a slave to the daily grind. But slavery in the context of slavery isn't good. Slavery means you're not free. And slavery, and in reference to here what Paul is saying, he knows he's not free. He belongs to somebody, but not just anybody. And he identifies himself as a servant of Jesus Christ, along with Timotheus. Paul and Timotheus, servants of Jesus Christ. And right there with his name, he's telling you about his heart. One thing to observe about a servant, about a slave, is that you don't get to pick and choose about your service. When you're called to do something, you have to do it. Because Paul is serving his new master, Jesus. And likewise for us, church, service to Christ isn't conditional in terms of, well, you know what, I'm going through a rough patch. I'll wait for things to clear up and then I'll get back on track. The Lord understands. And you know what? The Lord meets us in our grief. But please, don't give up and think that all hope is lost and there's nothing for you to do, because our service isn't conditional. It's not that, well, life is put on hold until life gets better and then we can resume normal operations. For each and every one of us as followers of Jesus, our service to Christ isn't conditional based upon how we feel or by how much trouble we're going through. Because if it was based on how we feel or how much trouble we're going through, there would not be a one of us able to do anything, because our loads are already seemingly so heavy. And likewise, for a servant, service is not optional. It's not conditional in the sense that you wait for the circumstances to improve, and it's not optional as though you can choose how to serve. Servants don't get that choice. Paul says to those saints in Philippi. And that word saints is a reason to rejoice. As a matter of fact, let's look back at verse 1 as he tells us the letter was written to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi. And then he breaks it down with the bishops and the deacons, the leaders in the church. But the letter is written to all of them. Now that word saints, that's a word that you shouldn't take lightly. The word saints is, it's the same word that's used for the word sanctuary. It's a holy place. But we're talking about people here. And we are holy, not because we're good, but because the Holy Spirit lives in us, because we have been washed clean by the blood of Jesus. And we are now sinners become saints in Christ. And I'd like to park here for just a few moments to remind you of some really important truth that will restore your joy if you have forgotten this reality. For the saints, remember you are delivered from sin's bondage. It's interesting that we talk about sin in terms of slavery. We use the word sin's bondage to describe sin's hold over every one of us. And as natural-born men and women, because we're descendants of Adam that goes all the way back to the beginning, everybody on earth has the same circumstance. In the same condition, and we find ourselves with the same status when we're born, servants to sin. But because of the cross, because of Jesus, we are no longer slaves to sin's bondage because we've been set free by Him. And our freedom that we find in Him alone is because of Him alone. And it's important for us to remember that we've been delivered from sin's bondage, because sometimes that weight causes us to forget that we're free from the past. Remember, you're no longer a slave to the past. So if you're carrying a load where you think, you know what, I really bungled in that moment, I really messed up and I've really failed, you know what, that's in the past. Move beyond it. There is room at the cross for forgiveness, and the blood of Jesus perfectly covers. So don't carry that weight or that struggle any longer. You are no longer a slave to your past. They tell me of elephants that when they're babies, they will tie their ankle with a rope and drive a peg in the ground, and that an elephant, a young elephant, will pull and pull and pull on that peg and may not be able to lift it up, and it will not be able to free itself, so it will just give up. And so that when that elephant grows up big and strong, that elephant has a rope put around its ankle, and it's placed over a peg in the ground, and the elephant says, I've already been there, I've already tried that, I can't struggle against that, even though the elephant has more power, even enough power probably to break the rope, it will give up in trying because it's already been broken. And it hangs on to that lesson, that failure in the past. But as believers in Jesus, do not let your past prevent you from serving Christ now. Because you need to realize that you've got a new identity in Christ. And this is in the word saints. Our old identity was as servants to sin. Our new identity as saints in Christ. And then we get to verse 2. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. His grace and the blessing of His grace never runs dry, especially in the hard times. Who better to teach us about grace in times of difficulty than Paul, who was writing to a church that was born in a time when he was locked up in jail. Please know that the grace of God never, ever runs dry. especially in the hard times, because of the one who gives it. Paul, writing to the Romans in Romans chapter 3, verse 24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. His grace doesn't run dry because the giver of the grace is Jesus. Yeah, he went to the cross. Yes, he died, but he rose again and he's alive. And we do not serve a defeated or a dead Savior. He is alive. And he's interceding right now. So don't lose sight of the fact of his grace. That even though it may be feel difficult and it may feel like times are very overwhelming, his grace never, ever runs dry. And he says also in this blessing here, grace unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. That peace doesn't stop at the cross. I know a lot of people tend to think about the being a Christian as something that you do on Sundays. That's evidenced by a lot of what people consider to be nominal Christians. That's not what the normal Christian life is. That's a weak or a deluded Christian who thinks that they're young, they're an infant in their faith. They haven't grown any. They haven't realized that, you know what? The cross and the message of the cross is just about getting out of judgment, escaping hell. It's just something that I did at an altar, and I'm on my way to heaven, and now I'm just going to go about my life, and I'm just going to live my life because I've been delivered. Peace doesn't stop at the cross or at that transaction. Yes, there is something to be said about having your sins forgiven and the peace that comes looking forward to tomorrow and a life on the other side because we've been forgiven. But that hope and that peace that comes with that, there is peace right now in this moment that you're going through. And Paul is praying for that peace upon this church. He explains in Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And there's the peace that comes from the cross. When we as sinners and servants to sin, how we have had peace made through his blood with a broken relationship between us and his Father, and there's now been peace and reconciliation. By whom also we have access to the faith in this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And our faith isn't something that's going to have a payoff tomorrow. Our faith has strength and hope and joy and comfort and encouragement for right now, and especially for right now in the place we find ourselves in. But that word saint also has behind it the idea that our lives, which we could never earn or could ever grab or attain on our own, that our life belongs to the giver of the gift. Slaves to sin, set free by the blood of Jesus, now saints in Christ. And we are saints. And I know sometimes some people forget that, and they live with the guilt and they live with the weight of the failures of their past, but there is freedom in Christ. And it starts with seeing yourself the way that Jesus sees you, as a saint with a new identity that's found in him. So when Paul says in Philippians 1 verse 2, grace and peace, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, remember your life isn't your own. It belongs to someone who gave you life, to the one who gives you life. And that said, as we look at these first two verses, please know, your life is far too precious to spend each day in misery. There's joy in serving Jesus, and that our lives which cost him dearly. He laid down his life to show us how much he loved us, how much he values us for his glory's sake. It's not that he saved us because he wants to exalt us. Our Savior exalted his name, and we see his glory, and we are the recipients. We're not the originators. We're the ones who received it. And if Jesus thinks your life matters, let go of that weight, that obstacle, that joy breaker that says, you know what? I'm just miserable. And this is all there's going to be right now. Your life is far too precious to spend each day in misery. And now it's time to do something about it. Here's our response. Remember, we started off this morning. You discover abundant joy when you appreciate the overlooked and the underappreciated details of your life. And in this introduction to this church, I'd like to remind you to take joy. You're not alone. Paul writes this letter to all the saints. The church was there growing and thriving. And I want you to realize that in your difficulty or in your moment of need, that the Lord so adequately provides his grace. And sometimes we think about that grace in terms of some kind of supernatural feeling that gives us the feels, you know, where the hair stands up on the back of your neck and you've got this feeling. A lot of people are looking for a feeling today. And the problem with faith-based or feeling-based faith is that when our feelings shift, our faith crumbles with it. The Lord in his grace has raised up among you a group of people that he shares grace through, and it's our church family. You know that you're not going through your trials or your trouble alone. And then he's here, and that person is sitting across the aisle from you. So in times of hardship and times of difficulty, don't pull back. Reconnect with your family. Paul, writing to this church again, who has certainly has them on his heart, and he thinks of them fondly, and he longs to be with them. He's never let them go. He always kept them near and dear. And that's not by accident. That's not by design. That's by God's grace. See, a lot of times I think what's happening with the church here in America is people undervalue what we have as a church family. So reconnect with your family, especially during this time when it's easy to disconnect and to unplug. It takes a little bit of effort, but remember, our service isn't optional, it's not conditional. So serve Christ through the trouble. Make sure that you keep your eyes on him and focused on him. Now, I want to also say this. In times of difficulty, in times of trouble, I was talking to somebody who pulled a hamstring. We were out at the camp on Friday, and someone who was helping me pulled his hamstring, and he was talking about trying to go back to work, and it hurt, and he wasn't able to work like he wanted to, and he would try to get in there, and it would hurt, and he'd have to work a little bit tenderly and a little bit gingerly than he was used to. But he was able to continue to work. I think a lot of times for us, whenever trouble comes our way, we think, that's it, I'm just shutting down, I just can't take anymore. But church, that's not the option that we're given. It's not a choice for us, so serving through the trouble. And you say, where in the world is the joy found in all of this? It's in the perspective. Because joy, and the robber of joy, and the breaker of joy sometimes is our circumstance. And for Paul, when he was in prison, it was an opportunity to minister. So don't lose hope. And don't lose joy. As we close with this word of prayer. Lord, you set me free. Now bless my service in your name.